There's a story about an elderly couple who goes to dinner with another couple. They have a great dinner together. It's absolutely wonderful. They have a great time. And then after dinner, the wives get up, they clean the table off, and they take everything into the kitchen. The two husbands are just talking to each other, getting to know each other. And the elderly man that came to dinner says to the other man, he says, "You know, we went to this great restaurant the other day. It's a new restaurant. It's absolutely fantastic. The food was good. The service was good. It's absolutely wonderful." The other man looks on and he goes, "Well, what's the name of the restaurant?" And the man stays there and he thinks and he thinks and he thinks. And finally, he says to the other man, he says, "What's the name of that flower that, you know, you give to somebody you love? It's red sometimes and it's got thorns." And the other man says, "You mean a rose?" And the man says, "Yes, that's it." Then he looks towards the kitchen and he says, "Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we went to the other night?" You know, sometimes our memories just start going, and the older I get, the more my memory seems to get going. But I wonder sometimes, you know, why is it that so often we forget all the love God has for us? I mean, all the love that he has for us, all that he does for us, all that he wants for us to do, and all that he wants us to live out of. You know, today we have the story from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet about 1,000 years after Moses. And here Jeremiah says to the people, "In the days to come, in the days to come, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Not like the old covenant that I gave to your ancestors when Moses led you out of Egypt, in the land, you know, where you were enslaved, but a new covenant, not like the one that was in there that you guys broke, you know, even though I was your husband. I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to give you a covenant where I'm going to write my law on your hearts." And there'll never be a time when people say, "Know the Lord," because you'll all know me. You'll all know me. And you know what? I'm going to forgive your iniquity. And I'm not going to remember your sins. What makes us forget that? What makes us forget that? I think it's partially sometimes that it's not just forgetting. It's sort of we don't feel like, well, we can participate. Or sometimes, to be honest with you, I think for me, it's that I've got a misconcept of what that really means. You know, I mean, think about it. What does it mean to you to have the law written on your hearts? What comes to your mind the first thing? At least for me, the first thing I thought was God sort of gives me the Ten Commandments, those two tablets, and he sticks them in my heart, you know? But, you know, that can't be right because Ezekiel, the prophet, about the same time as Jeremiah, says what? He says, "I'm going to take out that heart of stone that you have, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." So what is it that he writes on your heart? What is the law that he writes on your heart? You see, as I studied this, the more I've studied it, the more I think, really, it's the law that he writes on your hearts is the covenant that he writes on your heart. A covenant that says, "I'm going to love you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there." And yes, the Ten Commandments are in there because it's the details of that covenant. And those details are made up of the mutual respect that you and the Lord will have for each other. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what you're going to do for me. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is where you have that mutual agreement. This is how we're going to interact. It's those relational dynamics that you have with the living God. Those are what's written on your heart. That's what's written on your heart. And it's like an artesian well that's within you. An artesian well that kind of just wells up with, you know, springs of the Holy Spirit running through you to where you can be loving and peaceful and patient and kind, where all of a sudden all those things that make you feel alive can be there. You see, God created us to be in relationship with him. That our purpose was, right from the start, not to be separated from him, not to perform for him, but rather to respond to him, to be in full relationship with him. But how many of us realize that that's written on your heart? How many of us realize that everything you need is right inside you already? Most of us plug it up. You know, back in the day, I used to think we plugged it up, and that's why it was so important to have God, you know, forgive my iniquities, that happened seemingly continually, and not remembering my sin. But when he says forgive those iniquities, it's not after you get it all together. It's in the process while you're getting it together that he forgives those iniquities and remembers not your sin. But it's you setting aside those things. And what plugs up that artesian well? What is it that plugs it up? I think it's what Jesus said all along. It's your own self. It's your own need to sort of have things in order the way you want them in order and to be right. To have it from your perspective. It's where all of a sudden we get in the way of God constantly. Where all of a sudden, you know, the peace, patience, and loving kindness that we should have for other people, well, to tell you the truth, we can't get to it because we're smack dab in the way of it. Because somehow, even though we say we know God loves us, we think, yeah, but I better act in the right way or he's not going to love me. The truth of the matter is he loves you no matter what. Nothing's going to stop. Nothing's ever going to stop. You know, it's being in relationship with him that was what you were created for, and that's what was written on your hearts. It's that desire, that passion, that love that you have that's been put with inside you. Now, are you going to tap into it or are you not going to tap into it? Because if you tap into it, then you have a chance to have life and life in all its fullness. But if you don't tap into it, well, then you can stay the captain of your own ship while you live in this world, but for all eternity, you're probably really screwed up. You know, it's funny, I remember growing up, and I've told this story before, but I remember growing up, you remember back in the days when we didn't have smart TVs, we had dumb TVs? You know? And you remember those old TVs? They were huge boxes that were up there? You know, I don't know about you, I was raised right outside of New York City, so I had channels 2, 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, and 13. 13 was a PBS channel or something like that. It was educational. We never looked at that. But... You know, you had those things. The Mets were always on Channel 9, and to be honest with you, on Channel 11 was always the Yankees. And you watched those channels. That was it. But you remember how when you turned on the TV and you had to get it, it didn't always come in real clear? I mean, sometimes you even had to play with the antenna sometimes up on the roof. But do you remember what else you had, the controls that you had? You had a horizontal control, a vertical control, and a contrast besides your channel changer. The channel changer was pretty good. But you know what? When you got in there trying to get your contrast right, the horizontal and the vertical, and you're playing with all the knobs, you know what? Didn't you sometimes really mess it up? It started out bad and it got worse. I'll never forget when I was about 8 years old, my dad would come in and he'd look at me just playing in front of the TV trying to get something on there other than static. And he looked at me, he said, "Here's what your problem is." He said, "You got to get your vertical hold done first. That's the one you get done first. From your vertical hold, then when you get that done, then go to your horizontal mode. Do not confuse the two. Do vertical, then do horizontal, then you can get the contrast and things will be clear." You know, I think that's the way it is with God. We got to get our vertical relationship right before we can get our horizontal relationship right. And when we get our vertical control right and our horizontal control working better, then all of a sudden the contrast comes in really clear. And when we have that contrast come in really clear, what happens is all of a sudden we come back into that relationship with God that he created us to be, where we walk naked and unashamed with him. We realize that, yeah, we might have messed up, but I don't have to cover myself up because he knows me. I mean, how many of us really know and try and work on trying to get to know God better? But how many of us really work on trying to let God get to know us better? We always assume, oh, he knows everything. You know what? He may. But the truth of the matter is he wants us to tell him about ourselves in the same way as a parent wants their kid to tell them about their life, even though they might know everything. And when that happens, all of a sudden we become alive. We become real. We become more in tune with what life is all about than ever before because we finally have come to the place that we've tapped into that artesian well that's within us. That artesian well of the spirit, that artesian well that has the relational dynamics between us and God written on our hearts. You know, what does that look like? How does that affect us? You know, the other day, Deacon Joe gave me a podcast. It was a TED Talk. It was by a guy by the name of DeWitt Jones. He was a photographer for National Geographic. And in that podcast, it was really quite interesting because DeWitt Jones said that all his life, he'd been raised reading National Geographic. He loved it. He said when a National Geographic would come, you know, to the house, he goes, he'd immediately get it. He'd go into his room. And even if it was late at night, you know, after his father told him to turn off the lights, he'd get a flashlight and keep reading. He'd love to look at the pictures. And lo and behold, he said this. He said, you know, I mean, when you got a National Geographic, you never threw it out. That would be a sacrilege. In fact, he said, quite honestly, he said, most National Geographics were stored up so much that they were like pillars in houses. And if we ever threw them all out, all the houses in the world would collapse because we kept them all. We never got rid of them. And lo and behold, what does he do? He becomes a photographer for National Geographic. He said the difference of National Geographic than almost anything else was their purpose. He said their purpose was this, and I wrote it down. It was to celebrate what was right with the world rather than wallowing in what was wrong. To celebrate what was right with the world rather than what was wrong. To take a look at the world in a different way, even controversies, even difficult things, not just to look at the nature of things, but to look at the people from different eyes, to see them from different directions, to look at people and see the light coming through them and the light coming through the nature that God created. You know, I first read that, I thought to myself, wait a second, the world, I'm, you know, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be separated from the world. But then all of a sudden I realized, wait a second, I might not be of the world, but I'm in the world. And then I remembered one other big thing, something that, a really remote scripture. It's called John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I started to think to myself, wait a second, to look at what's right within the world instead of wallowing in what's wrong in the world. And I thought to myself, you know what, that's what it means when you have that covenant written on your heart, the law written on your heart. You get the ability to look at the world in a different way. You get to look through new lenses. You no longer see all the things that are going wrong. You see some of the things that God has done in the midst of the things that are broken. Looking at things in the midst of it where God's creation just pours out and where you see things that are alive in other people and the joy that's within them and the way they take about and do their work. But you got to shift your lens to do that, don't you? Because perception comes from your vision. And so if you have the wrong lens, you can't see those good things. You see that artesian well that's in you gives you the ability to have new lenses. It gives you the ability to see in a new way. It's like taking the cataracts off your eyes. And you see more clearly than you have in times past because all of a sudden you see the light instead of just the darkness. And you begin to perceive what God has done and what God is doing, even in the midst of a broken world. He started out by saying that, you know, the first thing he had to take pictures of that he remembered was where he went up and he took pictures of Easter lilies. I guess there's a town in Michigan that produces 80% of all Easter lilies in the entire country. And he said he got up there and he said, what am I going to do, take pictures of flowers, you know? And he started to look at the flowers, and he tried to take them up front, and then all of a sudden he started to take different positions. He took one hovering from the top, and he saw them all in the rows. And each time he took a new picture of those lilies from far away, from up close, from different perspectives, he saw something new, something alive, something was real. He said then he went on to another place, and he had to take pictures of dandelions. And he goes, I didn't want to take pictures of dandelions, and so I put it off for a while, and by God, when I got there, the dandelions were all yellow, but pretty soon, you know what? They turned them into those puff balls. And then all of a sudden, what was I going to do? I had to take pictures of dandelions, so I started taking pictures of puff balls. What good are puff balls? I mean, puff balls don't do anything except, you know, get your sinuses all messed up. And then all of a sudden, he started to take pictures of the puff balls, and he saw something in the puff balls. And the final picture he had of the puff balls was him lying on the ground, taking a view threw a puffball into the light and the sun that was coming in and seeing the incredible miracle of what God had made, even this fluffy little thing. He said he took pictures of people. People. One guy that looked like he would kick his tail, looked mean as a snake. And when he took a picture of him, all of a sudden, he was an acquaintance, but that was about it. But he took him into another location inside a barn, and he took a picture of him, and all of a sudden a smile came over the guy, And this guy's face showed the lines of life on his face. And he started to hear about his life. And all of a sudden, the light started coming through. And he saw things from a different perspective. You see, he had the ability to move into those new lenses, into that new place. But to do that, he said, what he realized was he couldn't operate just from the gifts he had of being a good photographer. He had to move from the love of it, from the passion of it, from that place of being passionate. And you know what it's like to be in love. I mean, think back. Every one of us can remember when we've been in love. You know, I mean, when you're in love, everything's different, isn't it? I mean, when you're in love, you go into the bathroom and it's early in the morning and you look at it and you say, oh, look, a toothbrush and a toothpaste. If I put them together, oh, it's going to be so wonderful how it makes my mouth feel. I mean, you look at things through totally different perspective. He said one of the last things that he had to photograph was going up to British Columbia. It was in the fall. It was dreary. It was dark. It was cold. He thought, what am I taking in British Columbia? And all of a sudden, as he's sitting there taking pictures with all these different cameras wrapped around him, he's looking out, and all of a sudden he looks over, and there's a little boy, a five-year-old, sitting on a set of steps. And the little boy, 5 years old, looks over at him and says, what are you doing, taking pictures? And he goes, yeah. He goes, you got a camera? DeWitt started laughing. He goes, I got 12 cameras hanging around me. Yeah, I got a camera. Then all of a sudden, the little five-year-old picks up and he says, I got a camera too. And there was this little boy with a camera, had a red lens cover. It had, you know, a plastic body, a blue. It had this little thing and a straw coming out of it. And he began to take pictures of this little five-year-old. And the little five-year-old, quite honestly, drove him a little crazy. And the little five-year-old, you know, would move around and he'd take pictures of him in different places. And the little five-year-old would pose and do all the things. Then all of a sudden, right near the end, while DeWitt's getting really impatient about the whole thing, the little boy goes, you know, in my camera, you got juice in your camera? And the kid picks up the camera, and out of the straw, he starts drinking juice. At that moment, DeWitt realized something. That's what makes it all about. It's the juice, the passion. That passion's given to you. It flows through that artesian well that's right smack dab in the middle of you. That artesian well gives you the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to get the vertical hold right first and then start working on that horizontal hold. And then moving maybe even into the contrast so all of a sudden so you can see things differently. So you can look at life in the fullness of what life is. That you don't just see things that, you know, might give you irritation, but rather things that might lead to more growth and more learning, and more life than you could have ever before. You no longer look at obstacles, you see them as possibilities. You see, God has written on your heart His law, His covenant. He's given you everything you need right here, right now. You got it already, but you got to unplug it. He's forgiven your iniquities. He's forgotten your sin. Why can't you? Why can't I? Why can't we let it go? Why can't we operate instead of from that perspective of rat race and competition? From that perspective of where, well, you know what? Coming in second is the first loser. Why can't we move away from that and look in a more deep way into what God's doing in our lives? You all belong to Him. You got the warranty to prove it. It's written on your heart. Will we live that way? Can we live that out in the world about us where all of a sudden we say, if God so loved the world, then I'm going to love it too as best as I can in this broken state it is, but I'm going to see the opportunity. I'm going to see the goodness. I'm going to see what's right instead of wallowing in what's wrong. Joy will come about you. And it won't be your own joy of your own doing. It'll be a joy that is a gift from God that well up in you like springs of living waters. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come getting on the new lenses and looking at life in a new way as you realize that God loves you and will never, ever give up on you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me.